We're going to open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. I'm going to start reading verse 5, but just remember, before I read, chapter 4 is this sustained discussion about rest. The writer of the Hebrews is expounding the last half of Psalm 95. That's what he's doing in this section, which we read last week. We saw last week that the promise of rest still stands. It's still there. There's hope. By faith, faith is required to reach that rest. Unbelief is a barrier to that rest. And we ended by noticing that the rest that that he's writing about is God's rest. As God rested from his works, he welcomes us into his rest through faith in Christ. And so now let's pick up at verse 5, and I'll read through verse 11. And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, the rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in a day, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Let's pray one more time and ask God's blessing on these words. Heavenly Father, as your children, we come to you hungry to be fed, and we look to you by your Spirit to feed us through your word. And so we all come before your word to learn. Would you work now as you have promised to work, doing the work that only you can work? Would you move among us by your Spirit, convicting us of sin, turning us from sin, and growing us up into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his glory, for it is in his name, because of what he has accomplished for us, that we pray. Amen. Some things don't sound like they go together. You've ever heard somebody say you have to spend money to make money? I think that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right because we don't understand it. It just means you got to invest something to make some money. You can't get something for nothing. Jesus said all kinds of things that didn't sound right. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. That does not sound right. The last will be first and the first will be last. You tell that to a bunch of kindergartners standing up in line. That does not sound right. Those things don't sound right because we don't understand them. The gospel explains life to us. It shows us how backward all of our thinking really is. And in today's passage, the writer of Hebrews is dealing with work and rest. On the one hand, this is a rest from our works, but on the other hand, we are to strive to enter that rest, to work to rest, and that doesn't sound right. We get so easily confused. What does this mean? Anytime you talk about works, you have to have so many caveats because we get so confused by what does it mean for work? We have to come humbly to God's word. So as we listen this morning, as we work through this passage, we have to resist assuming we already know the answer, right? That's what we always have to do. That kind of pride keeps us from learning. This is the word of God, and he is going to speak to us today through his word. So we have to be certain that we have more to learn. That's where our certainty should be. We have more to learn from God today. And when we are certain we have more to learn, then we can learn. So today, we're going to be talking about working to rest. And so we're going to look at this passage under three headings. The first is no work, no rest. The second heading is rest from works, and the third is work to rest. It's going to go back and forth, just trying to understand this connection between working and resting that the writer is trying to press in upon us by the Holy Spirit. So first, no work, no rest. Look at verse 6. "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, into God's rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience." We're going to stop there and just dig into that. The writer's introducing this. He's making a similar point that he's made earlier, but he's coming at it from a different direction. So look up at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, what we looked at last week. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So you see, he's saying some similar things, but slightly differently. In both instances, the writer reminds us that the rest, that promised rest, remains. It remains for some to enter it. The promise still stands. Okay, we see that same thing. In both instances, he's looking back to Israel to see how they're failing to reach that rest. In verse 2, the message of good news did not benefit them because they didn't have faith, right? They didn't have faith. They didn't believe the message. But here in verse 6, the writer is providing a different reason for their failure. They did not obey. They received the good news but failed to enter because of disobedience. Trust and obey. So the writer's drawing our attention to these two sides of following Christ. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, as the old song goes. It's easy for us to get stuck in either ditch here, but neither ditch is correct. So I want you to listen to me here. You cannot overemphasize faith, and you cannot overemphasize obedience, but you can get them both wrong. And that's the problem. The problem isn't overemphasizing one or the other. The problem is getting them wrong. For it's not right to say to somebody, you're thinking about faith too much. You need to think about obedience. No, you're wrong in your thinking about faith. If you're not interested in obedience, then you haven't thought about faith rightly. You need to think about faith better and more, not less. On the other hand, it's not right to say, you're focused on your works too much. You need to just believe. No, you're thinking about your works wrong. They might be relying on their works or trying to earn salvation with their works. The problem is not they're thinking about them too much. The problem is you're wrong. They need to think about their works more and more accurately as flowing from faith. The Bible says we need to think about works a lot, giving our whole lives to Jesus Christ because it's His. Works as a joyful response to all that God has given you in Jesus Christ. James writes in James 2:18, some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, he's correcting them. He's saying, the way you're thinking about faith is wrong. If your faith doesn't lead to works, you're not thinking about it right. Faith apart from works is useless. It's dead. But you could turn that around and say works apart from faith is useless. You could think about both wrong. We must think about both rightly. For you to enter into the rest of the Lord, the rest that was purchased for you by Jesus Christ, you must believe Jesus enough to follow Him. That's getting in the wheelbarrow, if you remember the illustration from the other week. Living your life for Jesus and obeying Jesus. The Israelites on the border of Canaan, that first generation, they refused to go in. They did not have enough faith to obey, and so they didn't go in. So obedience is required. Not because you're earning salvation, and not because your obedience is going to be perfect. Obedience is the path of life laid out for you. So with Israel there in the promised land on the border of Canaan, that was a literal picture for us, right? They literally had a path in front of them, and they said, no, I won't go. They disobeyed. But do you see how that's a picture? If you won't walk into the promised land, you're not getting in the promised land. Disobedience means you don't go in. That was literally true. You have a path laid before you. And probably that feels impossible sometimes, just like those Israelites on the border of Canaan, just like Israel. But just like Israel, if you won't walk the path, you will not make it to heaven, to God's promised rest. If you won't believe Jesus enough to follow Him, then you haven't believed Him at all. Now my computer is being silly again. Here we go. Love technology. Jesus taught about obedience all the time. What did he say in Matthew 5, verse 20? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that does have something to do with Christ's righteousness, but I don't think that was Jesus' point. Because if you think the point of that passage is, wow, look how righteous the Pharisees were, we have to be better than that, then you don't understand righteous. The Pharisees were not righteous. You have to have real righteousness. Of course you can't fake it. Pharisees faked it. They did stuff all the time to make themselves feel good and look good. Real obedience is more than that. You must have heart-level conviction, believing in Jesus. Your righteousness must flow from that heart of faith, believing in Jesus enough to keep trying, to keep repenting when you've messed up, to keep believing, and to keep following him. Many of Jesus' parables were about this. Think of the parable of the vineyard. He said, when there's no fruit, the master of the vineyard says, I'm going to cut that tree down because there's no fruit. Then the gardener says, wait a year, let's put fertilizer on it. Okay, put your fertilizer on there. But if there's no fruit, we're going to cut it down in a year. If you have faith, there will be work because God is in you and God won't fail. Matthew 25, Jesus taught the parable and then he immediately explained it. Remember in verses 14 to 30, there's the parable of the talents. You remember that? The master is going away, so he gives his servants some talents, which is a whole lot of money. One servant gets five, one servant gets two, one servant gets one, according to their ability. So he knew them perfectly. I'm giving you five, I'm giving you one, I'm giving you two. And he goes on a long journey. When he comes back, he asks for an account of his servants. And to the one he had given five, he has five more. The one to whom he gave two, he made two more. So the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. But the servant who was given one talent, he didn't do anything. He didn't obey. And he hid it away, and he gave the talent back. And the master said to him, Matthew 25, verse 30, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He wouldn't obey. He feared God rather than believing him. We were called to fear God, but in the fear this calls us to respect and love and adore him, not shrink back in fear to freeze us up, to not obey. See, he wouldn't obey. What should we take from that parable? That we must believe Jesus. We must believe him enough that we do fear him as we go to him. I need you. I need you to help me. And then believe his promises of help and love and power. So we take the life that he gave us and we live it for him. What life has he given you? What is the path that he's put you on? That's his life. Live it for him. Live lives of obedience with all of your might for his glory. And then Jesus makes that clear, because right following that parable, Matthew 25, what's the next thing he teaches about? The judgment. This sober picture. Jesus will come down from heaven to divide the sheep and the goats. To all who are sheep, he will say, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, when did we do those things, Lord? The king said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You see, life of obedient faith leads to rest in God. The obedience is required. You have to walk the path before you. But for those who did not have hearts changed and had no interest in doing those things, to those, he says in verse 41, to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared before for the devil and his angels. You didn't care for the needy. You didn't obey. And for you, there is no rest. But notice what Jesus does here. And this, I think, is a common theme in Jesus' teaching. He pushes us. He taught us to love your enemies. Oh, wait. I like the love part, but my enemies? To do good to those who hate you, to take care of the needy, to those who can't repay you. He met with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. Why? Because these are all people that can do nothing for you. You get no social cachet from that relationship. They only make you look worse. They take advantage. You get nothing back. The world ignores them and the religious leaders wouldn't touch them. So Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, the people who are least are the people you're the least inclined to ever actually help, because you're going to help them only if your heart's been changed by the gospel. You're doing that for Jesus because you believe him. That's obedience connected to faith. But if all of your do-gooding is only about looking good or being seen doing good, helping those that love you and helping those who repay you and are nice, well, everyone does that. That's not the obedience that's in view here. The world does that. Everyone stays in the marriage when it's easy. Everyone keeps loving and guiding their kids with patience when they're agreeable. I'm really good at that. Everyone keeps bearing with their community when they don't mess up. That's the way of the world. But if your obedience and do-gooding is dependent on what the other person's doing, like I'll love as long as they love, I'll do as long as they do, if that's the obedience, that's not obedience, that's looking to Jesus. Only obedience to Jesus leads to rest. Looking to Jesus. Helping the helpless that can never pay you back. Loving your enemy. Sticking in that marriage. Investing in your family. Forgiving and bearing with your fellow church members. That's the test of true obedience. That's the hard work that leads to rest. Not because you've earned it, but because that is the way to rest. That's the way of Jesus. That's the way you will only walk if you are convinced that Jesus is worthy. And that's where it connects to faith. You will not love that person. You will not stick in that marriage unless you're convinced Jesus is worthy. And that's why I think Jesus focused on this so much. In that obedience, you get nothing out of it. You get nothing from it except the joy of the Lord. And if you don't think that's worth it, you will not keep doing it. We must trust in Jesus. That's the obedience that's in view here. Do you really believe the joy of the Lord is worth it? Do you believe it enough to obey? That's the path. If you won't work, you don't find the rest. That's the way. Do you believe enough to obey? That was the problem with Israel. They didn't believe enough to obey. But then we move to his point, I think. That's sort of the foundation. Rest from the work is our next heading. Rest from work. Hebrews 4, verses 7 to 10. There's the big chunk. So again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of any other day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So the writer here now is attributing Psalm 95 to King David, who wrote so many of the Psalms. And we're not going to talk about that, whether that's how to think about that. That's what he does here. This is the word of God. So we're going to be happy with that. But he says here that today, don't harden your heart. So that promised rest still stands. But then he rehearses some of the same ideas he's touched on before again, but he's bringing, again, more clarity. He points out that Joshua's conquest of Canaan, going into the promised land, was not the promised rest. The rest of that first generation liberated from Egypt, the promise they missed, they didn't miss the ultimate rest. And the rest that Joshua and the second generation of Israelites received as they entered into the promised land, they didn't receive the ultimate promised rest. That wasn't the rest. There was a day later on. The rest that you see in verse 10 is a rest from all of our works. That is, he says, the Sabbath rest of God. So let's take a few minutes and think about that Sabbath rest that's in view here. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The rest of God, that's why it says Sabbath there. That is for us. The specific Greek word is only found here in the New Testament, this form of Sabbath. And it's like Sabbatismo. It's not just Sabbath, but like the keeping of the Sabbath. And how do you keep a Sabbath? You rest. So you get Sabbath rest. That's what the word means. Now, certainly the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments required, you know, by stipulation, resting on the seventh day. Remember Exodus 20. Verses 8 to 11, this is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy. So the rest on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week for the Israelite, was to remember God's resting work, his sacred, holy resting that he rested on the seventh day of creation. We saw that some last week. But there were other Sabbaths as well. They had that weekly remembrance of God resting, but then other festivals had Sabbath elements. The Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Booths were both days of solemn rest. And that word, solemn rest, is the word like sabbaton. It's a form of that Sabbath word. So they were to have this solemn rest. And the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:32, was a Sabbath of solemn rest. So it was a Sabbath of Sabbaths, literally. Sabbath, sabbaton. So these were reminders of this great rest of God that we are called into by faith and obedience. So the writer here says, today there still remains that Sabbath rest. The rest of Joshua, that wasn't the rest. The weekly Sabbath rest wasn't ultimately the rest. That was reminding us of the rest. There remains a Sabbath rest. So we need to be careful here. The writer, in these words, is not focusing primarily or even specifically on the remembrance of Sabbath on Sunday or Saturday. He's not even remembering the Sabbath system, which taught Israel all about their rest. He's focusing on the actual Sabbath rest of God, the actual resting of God from all of his works. And that rest is for all who will believe. That rest yet remains for us. There's a rest from all of our works. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, it says. So if you want to make a point about weekly Sabbath observance, you don't look here. This is not going to help you there. You'd have to look someplace else for that. That's not what the writer's writing about. So is this Sabbath rest, the reality of resting in all of our works, is that for now or is that the future? Well, in one sense, it's both, but I think the emphasis is on the future rest. The promise of the rest is always today. That's for everybody, for Christians struggling, for unbeliever. Today, don't harden your hearts. The promise is for you. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. But that promise, while it is present, is always pointing to the future. That rest remains, the rest you're looking for. Work to enter into it. Now, we can experience something of that rest today, but it is in the future that we will know it fully. And that's what I think is mainly being pointed to here. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." There's a resting that we're looking forward to, a full experience. There's a day when that promise will be fully kept. We will enter into that Sabbath rest of God forever and ever. We rest from our labors as God rested from his. I think that's the main idea that's being conveyed here. Joshua's rest points ahead to that future new heavens and new earth as the promised land pointed ahead, ultimately, to the new heavens and the new earth. The weekly Sabbath helped Israel remember that rest that was lost in Adam and that rest that would be regained through Christ. And in Christ now, we have a deeper, more profound experience of that rest, but still it's not complete until the new heavens and the new earth. There we will experience it fully when there is no more sin, because only when obedience is perfect will the rest, the experience of rest, be perfect. But I think there is the primary focus is that future, the experience of that is in the present as well. There's a present rest. We can rest in Christ now. And that, I think, is resting from our works righteousness. In Christ now, we rest from our work of earning our salvation. The wonderful words of Jesus in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary or all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There's work to do. "But I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my work is easy. My burden is light." We labor ourselves. We weary ourselves to exhaustion seeking to be righteous enough, seeking to find enough purpose to make the world make sense, seeking to be God. We labor and weary ourselves, but we find rest by taking on the yoke of Christ upon us. We find rest by bearing his burden. There's that counterintuitive idea. We find rest by bearing his burden. And we can know Christ's rest in part now. But we keep getting tempted by our self-righteousness, don't we? Or our laziness. Or the lies that we've been hearing. We keep picking back up our old works as if they're worth something. Or we lay them down imperfectly. Like, yeah, I'm going to trust God, but this little bit I'm going to hold on to. But still, in following Christ, there is rest. We rest from our works. And in the future, we will rest. We will always and in every way bear the yoke of Christ perfectly and will perfectly know his rest. Serve him. That's the ongoing struggle of the Christian. It's to rest in Jesus. To take his yoke up daily. To bear his burden daily and follow him deeper into his rest. But it is our stubborn, stupid flesh. And we say, no! Wait! There's something better! There's something else. You're not good enough. You can't trust this. This is too easy. Do something else. So we must strive with our flesh. And then again and again, the Holy Spirit convicts us. We hear the conviction of the Spirit. And then we hear the comforting call of Jesus, come again and rest. Come again and rest. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. And we're going to do that again and again, Christian, seeking and working and striving to enter into that rest where we can rest from all of these works. We're going to do that again and again until one day we'll see the glory. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present, all the strivings, all the work, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He goes on right after that, remember, writing about all the groaning. The world groans, and we groan, waiting for this salvation, waiting for this rest, to fully know it. If you're convinced in your heart that this rest is real, and whatever sufferings we must endure, they're not worthy to be compared. Not worthy to be compared to that rest and that glory. When we're convinced of that, we strive. And so that leads us to the last point. The point of application, work to rest. Verse 11. There, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Pulling all this together, the rest is before you. The promise is today, so strive to enter into it. Work to rest. Do the work of believing. Look to Christ and run. Look away from yourself. You see your need and look to Jesus. That's where you find your hope. That's where you find your salvation. You look to him and run, brother. You look to him and run, sister. Run. Lay aside every weight and sin that so clings to you so closely and run with endurance the race that's set before you. Press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. Run! Don't look back. Look ahead and run. Do you want rest? Run! What's holding you back? Jesus said, cut off the hand that sins. Pluck out the eye that sins. Not because you're earning something, because you're convinced it's not worth it. That sin's not worth it. Believe it again and cut it off. Run, fight your unbelief. Be real with your brothers and sisters in the church. Share your burdens and come to know the love of God in a profound way. And then when we mess up, come to know the forgiveness of Jesus as you forgive them and find the forgiveness of letting go of that burden of bitterness. See the privilege and wonder of your salvation and give yourself to serving others in Jesus. Come to know the joy and power of the yoke of Jesus, and you'll know more of his rest. Brothers and sisters, let's strive together so that we will not fall by the same sort of disobedience, where we don't believe enough to actually walk on God's path. If you're not yet convinced that Jesus is worth actually following, brother or sister, be concerned. Don't just sit today and say it doesn't matter. Be concerned. Feel the conviction. And then look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Be concerned and don't wallow. Be concerned and run. Trust in Jesus. See him and then follow him. Because brothers or sisters, when you see him, and maybe we've forgotten, we turn back and see him and see he is worthy. He is worth obeying. That's the path for you. Today is the day. Don't harden your hearts. Come and believe on Jesus. He died for the sins of all of his people, and he rose to give us life. So live. Live the life. That's for you if you will believe in Jesus. If you will believe and see the life that he has for you is worth living. The life that lasts forever. Believe in Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way except him, no matter how hard it is. That's the path. Follow him, rest in him, and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and your encouragement. We thank you, God, that you have given us your spirit to take this word and convict us of sin. And I pray that you would stir us up, each of us here, to believe in Jesus more, to be so profoundly convinced of your truth that we let go of everything, every good work, every privilege of this life, every thought of what we are owed. We let go of everything so that we might have Jesus, and we chase after Jesus, and we live lives pursuing Jesus. Oh God, have mercy. Help us, each of us, to encourage each other to chase hard after Jesus, to work to rest. Father, help us. Bless us by the power of your Spirit. Would you watch over us and keep us and grow us up again more and more into Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.